Well, good morning to everyone. My name's Matt Stewart, and I serve as the pastor of Groups in Care. And it is a privilege to get to be a part of this church family and to get to serve on staff here. As Pastor Ronnie said, what a gift to get to serve with friends and to stand shoulder to shoulder together as we preach the gospel and make disciples. And I'm so thankful for his humility to sit under the preaching of the word. Just because we're preachers and we preach doesn't mean that we're not sheep and we don't need to be fed. And so I'm so thankful for his willingness to do that and to raise up a group of elders, a group of pastors who can together shepherd the church and preach God's word. And so I hope that you will pray that God would continue raising up pastors in this church who can stand and deliver God's word, because we're healthier as a result of that. Let me also say how grateful I am for the way that you've received my family. We moved here in August with five kids, and then in October we had our sixth baby, and we barely knew each other, and yet you were coming over to our home, and you were bringing us food, and you were giving us gift cards, and you just loved on my family. And so if I can speak to you as kind of take my pastor hat off here, and just as a father and a husband, thank you for loving my family. Thank you for taking care of my family. If you're new to Christ Community, this is a really special place. I've served in lots of different churches, different sizes, different ages, and this is just a unique place. And so you've come to a wonderful place, and I hope that you'll consider making this your church home. If you would, take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning. Pastor Ronnie wanted me to preach through the rest of the book of Acts, but I said that might be a little difficult this morning, so we'll just stick with chapter 3 and see if we can get through that. And as you do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on this time. Father, we ask now that you would open our eyes and open our hearts and open our ears to see and to hear and to receive the word of God, that we wouldn't merely hear it, but that it would take root and it would produce fruit, and that fruit would last, that we would obey your word. And I pray that as a result, there would be visible change in our lives that would encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that would also testify to the power of the gospel to the lost around us. We ask, God, that you would bless the preaching of your word, and as Ronnie said, that, Lord, it would be about the word and not about the people preaching or singing or any of that, but that you would glorify your son, Jesus, through your word. And I ask what the Apostle Paul prayed, that my speech and my message would not be with plausible words of wisdom, but that they would be a demonstration of your spirit and of your power, so that our faith wouldn't rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we ask these things by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I told you, the Lord has blessed us with six kiddos. It is beautiful chaos in our home. We absolutely love it. I think I have a picture to show you here of my family. My wife and I, Courtney, have been married for almost 12 years, and this is five of our six: Titus, Levi, Mercy, Haven, and Autumn. And we are so thankful to have them. And then the Lord in October gave us Shepherd, our third boy, so my obsessive compulsiveness is really satisfied that we have three boys and three girls now, and that gets balanced out there. There they are. So if you don't get anything else out of the sermon, there you go. But you know what's amazing about having children is, and I realize I'm probably a little bit weird in this way, and I'm sure our staff is like sick of me giving them a play-by-play of how the birth went, but I'm just amazed by childbirth. Are you not amazed by childbirth? Like, a human grows inside of another human, right? Like, there's not a person, and then there's a person 9 months later that comes out, and it just so happens that, like, God creates another organ that attaches the mother to the child and sustains the life of the child, and it just so happens that the baby goes from breathing fluid to breathing air in an instant. Just, you know, it just so happens, right? No, of course not. There's a God in heaven who created people, created human beings, created a mother's body to be able to carry a child. And every single time I've gotten to hold one of my babies in my hands, I've thought, God, you are amazing. You are incredible that you would create something like this. So the amazing thing is, as wonderful as it is having a child, it always points beyond itself to the Creator. You've experienced this if you've gone hiking or camping or whatever it is. You stayed in the car and you drove by something beautiful. You see a sunset or you see a rainbow or you see a mountain range, and you're just sort of overcome. Those moments of, this is beautiful. This doesn't just happen. Like Romans 1 tells us that His creation displays His power and His attributes and His glory, so that we know, as beautiful as this thing is, it points us beyond itself to something far greater. Now, the reason I tell you that is when we approach Acts chapter 3, we need to keep in mind here, one, how amazing it is that God performs miracles. And when we come and we see a lame man healed, or when we see blind eyes opened, or we see a dead man raised, I hope that even if we've grown up in church and we've heard all the Bible stories, that we are still amazed that God's power breaks into our world and does these incredible things. But I hope we won't stop there. I hope that we will realize that as amazing as these physical signs and wonders are, they're always meant to point us beyond themselves to see the saving power of Jesus. These miracles are simply, if I can say it that way, illustrations of what God can do through Jesus in the soul of a person. And it's really important that we emphasize that because, one, we'll miss the point of the story if we don't realize that, but number two, we'll get off into some false teaching where we can claim things as our own that God never intended for us to, and we'll miss the point that it's not about getting physical blessings from God, it's about worshiping King Jesus and having Him change our souls forever through the gospel. That's a side note, but the point is, I want you to see that this story is meant to point us to something far greater than simply a physical healing. Read with me from Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 p.m. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up. At once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. While he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our own power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in his name, his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back, so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers and sisters. You must listen to everything he tells you, and everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people.' In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. Now listen, we've got a lot of ground to cover here, a lot of important things to discuss, so I'm going to talk fast, you listen fast, okay? Deal? Here's the main idea that I want you to get from today's passage. It's that Jesus alone is the source of God's healing power. Jesus alone is the source of God's healing power. Now, as I said just a moment ago, we are not denying the fact that God still performs physical miracles. He does every day all over the world. And because Pastor Ronnie is an expert on miracles, he's going to tell you more about that in the weeks to come. But today, we're not talking about that. Today, what we're focusing on is what the physical miracle points us to. And so there are three different aspects of God's healing power that I want to unpack here for just a moment from Acts 3. The first thing I want us to notice is the demonstration of God's healing power. The demonstration of God's healing power. If you could just kind of put your thinking caps on and go back in time, you're sitting in first century Jerusalem. Life revolves around the temple. Going there for prayer, going there for the sacrifices. If you're one of the priests, going in on the Day of Atonement into the temple. So everything is surrounded around the temple. And here you have this man who's been lame from birth. Acts chapter 4 tells us he's at least 40 years old. So the people who live nearby know that this guy has never walked. This isn't some gimmick we're about to read about, not some magic trick. This guy really can't take care of himself. He's both helpless and hopeless. He's so helpless that he has to have people pick him up and carry him in front of the gate. He has to beg people for money. But he's also hopeless. Because, see, because of his physical condition, he would have been considered unclean, which means he can't go into the temple precincts. He's gone as far as he can, sitting there at the beautiful gate, or the Nicanor gate, which was covered with bronze, and it was beautiful. But that was as far as he was going to get, unless something changed his situation, which, you know, nothing happens like that until God breaks in. And so here are Peter and John walking up to the temple at the hour of prayer in the afternoon, and they meet this beggar, this lame man, who's probably calling out money, money, alms, alms. And if you're a good Jew, you at least got to toss him something, right? But Peter and John don't have anything. They can't offer him any money. Side note, this doesn't give us license to ignore the beggar, by the way. Unless you actually don't have money. But in that case, offer them Jesus. But if you do have money, help. It's better to be taken advantage of than to be stingy, by the way. When you've experienced the grace and the mercy of Jesus, there's just no real way to be stingy. But that's for another sermon. Again, Pastor Ronnie will take care of that in the future. Peter and John walk up, and they say, listen, we don't have silver and gold, but we do have something to offer you. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And in his name, rise up and walk. And in an instant, this man goes from being helpless and hopeless to experiencing, ironically, something beautiful. God breaking in, changing his life, not just physically, but spiritually as well, as the text alludes to here. Peter and John can only offer him one thing. And that one thing is the thing that can change him inside and out. Which, the thing that's ironic and important for us to recognize is many of us are so caught up in our problems that we'd never really get to the source of our problems. We're so caught up in our marriage problems and our parenting problems and our health problems and our work problems that we forget that really it's an issue of the heart. Mark chapter 7, Jesus tells us that those things come out of the heart. It's not what goes in that defiles us, it's what comes out of us that defiles us. So what happens is we need to stop addressing the fruit issues, and we've got to get to the root issue. And here, Peter offers him something that not only takes care of the fruit issue, the physical condition, but something that can change him from the inside out forever. It's the power and the presence and the authority of King Jesus that can change this man's life forever. And notice what happens. This is, again, it's no gimmick. There's no special effects here. It says that all of a sudden, his feet and ankles became strong. He jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple. Now, I know that's hard for us to imagine, but think, if you had never got to enter the temple before, and in a moment you had been healed, and now you get to walk in, you are accepted for the first time. And everyone who has known you're the lame beggar, you've always been that way, all of a sudden see that you are completely changed, forever different. Now, back up for just a moment. Let's take a 30,000-foot view. Think about what's happened here. You have a man who is physically incapable of doing anything for himself, who encounters the name of Jesus through Peter and John, and he is forever changed in a moment. It sounds a lot like what happens to a person spiritually when they meet Jesus, almost as if this story is here to point us to that truth. Like Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in our sins and trespasses in which we once walked. We were enemies of God. Romans 3 tells us we're all sinners. We've all gone astray. We are spiritually incapable of doing anything for ourselves. But Jesus, the name of Jesus, his power, his presence, and his authority, when received by faith, changes a person forever. And just like everyone could see the physical changes in this man, so it's true that when a person is saved spiritually, there's fruit that comes from their lives so that others can see them. They can see the light of the gospel in them, and they live to declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, like 1 Peter 2 tells us. So in considering this demonstration of God's healing power, not just the physical aspect of it, as amazing as that is, but considering more importantly, the spiritual saving power of Jesus. I wonder, have you ever experienced that saving power? And I also wonder, if you have, is there fruit that shows others that you have been healed? Is your life marked by forever change because of the power of Jesus Christ? There's a second thing, though, that I want you to see about the healing power of God, and that is the prescription for God's healing power. We've considered the demonstration of it through the healing of the lame man. But the question is, how do people get it? We need to ask the doctor here, not Dr. Luke, but we're asking the great physician here. How does a person receive this sort of healing? And thankfully, that's a good question you ask. Thankfully, the text tells us. It gives us the prescription. And it's a two-sided prescription, or you might consider it's like a coin. One coin, two sides. One response that involves different things going on. And the first part of this coin, or the first part of this prescription, is faith in Jesus. Verse 11, while he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we have made him walk by our own power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. But you killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead. We're witnesses of this by faith in his name. His name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you." Several things we need to notice here in this section. We notice Peter and John contributed nothing to the healing of this man. That's really important for pastors to remember, and that's really important for anyone who would seek to be used by God to minister to other people. You are merely, and yet amazingly, an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. There's nothing intrinsically about you that brings about change. And that's why it's so sad when you go to churches where the Bible isn't preached, as if the guy standing up there on the stage has something to contribute. He has nothing. It's the power of God working through the Word of God that brings about change. And Peter and John know this. It's not by our power and godliness. It's something far greater. We're simply signposts. We're flashing neon signs saying, hey, something greater has come. His name is Jesus. And look at how he describes Jesus. And recall again for just a moment the context that we're in. Peter is addressing Jews here. As we walk through the book of Acts, we're going to see that this gospel goes out just like Acts 1 said, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the end of the earth. But here, Peter's preaching a sermon to Jews, and so he naturally uses the Old Testament to show who Jesus is. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus. In other words, Yahweh is responsible for what Jesus has done. There's not a difference here. That's why John 1 tells us about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, filled with grace and truth. He is the revelation of God to mankind. But notice how Peter describes Jesus. He is the servant of God. He is the Holy One, the Righteous One, the source of life. Now, if you're a Jew and you're hearing these words, these terms, and you know your Old Testament, you're thinking Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the Holy One, the Righteous One, whom God would send to atone for his people's sins. In other words, the whole book is about Jesus. Now, I know Pastor Ronnie told you this last week, but let's not neglect the whole book. Let's not neglect our Old Testaments that set us up to see the power and the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah the Jews have been waiting for, even if they don't recognize it to this day. And we're pleading that they would receive Christ. And until then, Gentiles like you and I have the opportunity to respond to the gospel. But notice what he says in verse 16. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. Faith is a gift from God through Jesus. Notice what he says. It's not just faith in his name, but it's faith that comes through Jesus. And this reminds us of Ephesians 2:8-9 that says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. In other words, it's not just salvation that's a gift, but even the faith to believe in Jesus is a gift. Dead people don't make decisions. God has to cause us to be born again to a living hope, like 1 Peter 1 tells us. He's the one that has to call us and awaken us. So if you're sitting here today and you say Jesus is Lord, it's not because you contributed anything to your salvation. It's because there is a sovereign God who delights to show mercy to sinners like you and me. If that doesn't make us sing on Sunday morning, I don't know what will. We were dead. We were on our way to hell. We were going to experience the wrath of God. And Jesus stood in our place, condemned for our sins, so that you and I could know the forever smile of God. That's amazing. You and I contribute nothing. And some of you might be coming from a background where you're hearing this and you're going, okay, I get it, but what's the catch? What do I do? Like, how many times do I need to come to church? Or when do I need to come confess my sins to the pastor? Or do I need to get some beads that I rub through my hands? Or what do I need to do? You can't do anything. It's only when you look to Jesus that the burden of your sin is lifted forever. I love the story by John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress, when the character Christian comes with this huge burden on his back, and as soon as he looks at the cross, it falls off his back and it rolls in the tomb. That's the picture here. It's finally admitting you can't do anything on your own. It's all by grace, through faith, plus nothing. So if we're going to experience God's healing power, we have to put our faith in Jesus. But second, the second side of that coin, the same response that has two sides here, is repentance of sin. Repentance of sin. In other words, you don't have faith without repentance, and you don't have real repentance without faith. They go together. Listen to what Peter says in verse 17. And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Pause, side note. Isn't it good to know that our God is so sovereign that he can even use the sinful ignorance and or actions of people to accomplish his plan? The cross wasn't plan B, FYI. It was plan A from the get-go. No one interrupts his schedule. No one gets in the way of his plan. He even uses the sinful choices of people to accomplish everything that he wants to bring about. End of side note, back to the main text here. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers and sisters. You must listen to everything he tells you, and everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people. There's urgency in what Peter's saying here. Pastor Ronnie has taught us in previous weeks what it means to repent. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of life. We were walking this way. We were living in our sin. We were living for self. We encounter the gospel. God opens our eyes. And so what do? We turn from the way we were living, and we walk by faith in obedience to Jesus Christ. And it shows up in our lives. Our words sound different. Our actions look different. We begin to think differently. It changes everything. But notice the urgency. He doesn't just say repent. He says repent and turn back. It's like the idea of this group of sheep that's about to run off a cliff. And Peter's saying, wake up. Open your eyes. And by the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, we see in Acts chapter 4, God does that in these people. He does open their eyes so that they come to the ledge and they realize, oh, my way leads to death. I hope you realize that by now. And maybe it's for the first time. Your way is not the best way. Your way will always end in death. That's what Romans 3 tells us. We need to turn from living life like we're autonomous and we're our own kings, and we need to submit to Jesus Christ and find that our hearts are satisfied in him alone. And notice what happens. He doesn't just say repent and turn back. He says, look what will happen if you turn and trust in Jesus. Look at the text there. He says, your sins will be wiped out or blotted out. And that's another way of saying our sins will be completely forgiven. We will be healed spiritually. We'll be made whole by the power of God through faith in Jesus. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. You know why that's just, it blows my mind? Because God is omniscient, which means he knows everything. So when an omniscient God says, I will not remember your sins, it's because he makes a deliberate choice to look to the cross and see how Jesus bore your sin and gave you his righteousness. And so he looks at you and no longer sees an enemy of the cross, but he sees his son and he sees his daughter. This omniscient God chooses not to remember our sins and instead to look at us as his precious children. That's amazing. And if you'll repent and turn to Christ, the same will be true for you. Completely forgiven because of the cross, because of the perfect life, because of his death, because of his resurrection. If you'll turn to him, he will save you and forgive you. Notice what else he says in this part of the text. It says, seasons of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. Think of it this way. Before we moved here, I worked with my dad for a while. My dad's a carpenter, and so I got to do all kinds of things that I realize I'm no good at, but it was a great experience for me, and I love spending my time with that time with my dad, and I learned a lot of things. But one of the first jobs we had was building this enormous deck, this multi-layered deck in someone's backyard. And it was an incredible job that we got to do. But it was also close to 100 degrees and about 80% humidity. So as soon as you step out of the truck, you're like already soaked. You're just wet for the rest of the day. And there would be times throughout the day where I would think, I am probably going to die in this person's backyard. That's how hot it was. But I loved the moments, and I'm thankful that my dad thought forward here. My dad would bring Gatorade, and he'd bring water, and thankfully there's a great shade tree in the person's backyard. And we would have those moments where we would take a break, and we would go sit under the shade, and we would get something to drink. And I just remember sitting there thinking, I don't know if I'm going to get back up and go work. This is so wonderful, so refreshing. But eventually we'd get it back up and we'd go work. But it wasn't until we got to go home and like bathe and sit in the air conditioning that you really felt totally refreshed. At which my appreciation for air conditioning is like skyrocketed, by the way. So we got lots of first world problems here, but air conditioning is a wonderful thing that we have. I want you to think of it that way because when he says seasons of refreshment coming from the Lord, he's talking about the fulfillment of the Old Testament in the coming of the Messiah, first through the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us. Our souls are refreshed by the Holy Spirit coming and freeing us from sin. So it's a foretaste of what is to come. If I can say this without sounding irreverent, it's like we're being given Gatorade right now with the promise that AC is coming, okay? Because when Jesus comes back, that's when we step into the air conditioning forever. That's when we experience complete refreshment, not just from the penalty and the power of sin, but from the presence of sin forever. The question does that promise apply to you? Do you have refreshment in your soul right now because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? And do you know for certain that when Jesus comes back, you'll meet him as the Savior rather than the judge? That's why Peter tells us, and he quotes Deuteronomy 18, Moses saying, one day the Lord is going to raise up a prophet for you like me. You must listen to him. That prophet was not going to be Samuel, was not going to be David, was not going to be Isaiah or Jeremiah or even John the Baptist. That prophet, like Moses, greater than Moses, is Jesus Christ. And if you're to experience salvation and refreshment from the Lord, you must receive him. You must submit to him. Otherwise, you will be cut off. I know that when we talk about judgment sometimes, that kind of makes us feel a little weird. But we can't say as a church that we love you if we don't tell you that. That the reality is, according to Scripture, there is a real heaven and a real hell, and you will spend eternity in one or the other. And the difference will be what you do with Jesus, the prophet greater than Moses. Will you experience eternal refreshment in the presence of the Lord, or will you be cut off from him forever? You have to make a choice. And that leads us naturally into the last part of this section where we see this third aspect of the power of God for healing, and that is the offer of God's healing power. The offer of God's healing power. In addition, verse 24, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. What I love about Peter is he's for sure a Baptist because he's essentially giving an invitation here at the end of the sermon, okay? And there's probably a potluck to come. So what Peter does, though, is he brings it home to the audience to whom he's speaking. Remember, he's speaking to Jews. And he's saying, listen to me. You all are heirs of the promise that God made to your forefather Abraham. All the way back to Genesis 12, he told Abraham, and all of the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. Which means that God's plan was never just to have a people from one ethnic group. God's plan was always to have a people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation worshiping him around his throne. The Jews were the vehicle by which the glory of God was to be displayed to the nations. And because God chose them to be that vehicle, Peter is saying, God has sent Abraham's offspring, singular, to you first. Who is that? Galatians 3:16 tells us it's Jesus. He is the offspring. He sent Jesus to the Jews first, just like Paul tells us in Romans 1:16. He's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for all who believe, first to the Jew, whom he's now speaking to here and offering the gospel. But as the end of verse 16 in Romans chapter 1 says, and also to the Greek. Why is that good news? Because probably most of you aren't Jews in here. We are, if you will, the fulfillment, or at least the partial fulfillment, of Acts chapter 1. The good news would go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the end of the earth. Huntersville, North Carolina. Don't know if you knew that this part of the end of the earth, but here we are. Non-Jews hearing the gospel and being offered the gospel. Here's where I want to leave us this morning as we think about Acts chapter 3 and how Jesus alone is the source of God's healing power. I want to ask two questions in closing. The first question is this. Have you turned from your sin to trust in Jesus Christ? Not did your parents trust in Jesus, not did your grandparents trust in Jesus, not did you grow up in a culture that preached Jesus, you grew up in church that talked about Jesus. I'm asking you as an individual, has there ever been a time in your life when confronted with the gospel, you made the conscious decision to turn from your sin and trust that Jesus alone could give you the healing and satisfaction your heart longs for? If you haven't, today needs to be the day. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, see, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. You're not promised another moment. This isn't some gimmick to try to get responses here this morning. We're saying eternity is at stake. And you must make a choice. Choose Jesus. And if you want to, there will be pastors here in the back, or you can turn to one of the members who you came with, or one of the members that you came with this morning, and ask them, "Hey, how do I get saved?" They'll tell you. We don't want you to leave without talking with someone and asking them, "How can I be saved?" But here's the second question I want to ask you, and I'll leave you with this: if you're a believer, what sin do you need to let go of to continue experiencing the healing and satisfaction found in Christ alone? Think of how absurd it would be if you're watching, say, the Boston Marathon, and someone has gotten into the marathon legally. They've got the number. They've done all the paperwork. They're in. And as soon as the gun fires and everyone starts taking off, they light up a cigarette and stick it in their mouth. Could they finish the Boston Marathon with a cigarette in their mouth? Probably. Would it be very enjoyable or effective? Probably not. Now, that's a silly illustration there, but it's effectively what a lot of Christians are doing today. You're in the race. You've turned from your sin to trust in Jesus, but in taking off, you've stopped thinking that I must continue turning from sin and trusting in Jesus, and so you're living in sin right now. Martin Luther, in his famous 95 Theses, said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. It's not just that we repent and believe. It's that now that we're in the family of God, we continue turning from sin and trusting in Jesus. And some of you are walking around here, you're Christians, there's no doubt about that, but you feel spiritually sick this morning. And the reason is, it's because you won't let go of that sin that you think will bring you satisfaction in order to taste and see that the Lord is good. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's one more drink of alcohol. Maybe it's a relationship with someone who's not your spouse. Maybe it's watching that show that, hey, it's not explicitly sinful, but it really doesn't edify me. We justify lots of different things. And I want to ask you, how long are you going to keep running the cigarette with a cigarette in your mouth? Let it go in the name of Jesus, experience the refreshing that comes from the Lord when you turn from sin and trust in Him. Stop living as a slave when you've been set free from Christ, set free by Christ forever. Pray that you'll make that decision today. And again, we would love to talk with you about that and help walk with you in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, not only to provide physical healing, but to provide, more importantly, spiritual healing. And I pray if there's anyone who's not experienced that today would be the day that they turn from their sin and trust in Christ alone. And for those of us who know you, Lord God, would you help us to flee from sin, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Romans 13 says, and to make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, so that we would walk in spiritual health and refreshment and know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Move in the hearts of your people now, and thank you for your word. Pray these things in Jesus' name.